Thank you, Todd, an instrumentalist. Good evening. You can see that we do need IT help for me, right? So Todd was giving me some extra credit, but if it hadn't been for the IT guys, wouldn't have anything on this screen behind me. So we're thankful for them and the work that they do back in the sound booth, as well as the work that's done in every area of ministry here at the chapel. We appreciate that so much. Just the love that's shown even today with Don Rail's funeral, those who were able to be a part of that. And we do encourage you to continue to pray for that family. They're doing well. They're thankful that they have the confidence that their loved one is with the Lord. And that's, of course, a great blessing. But we know that there will be difficult times ahead for them. And so we encourage you to pray for them, send them a card as you have opportunity, and just continue to bring them before the Lord. You know, we all need wisdom, don't we? We need to know how to apply the things that we learn. That's a very simple definition of wisdom that I like, I guess because it's simple. That's why I like it. But really, it's the application of knowledge to life situations. This past few days, I was one of the 13 from our assembly that were privileged to go to Asheville for the Southeastern Workers Conference. As part of that conference, some of us stayed in a hotel together, and on Saturday morning, didn't make it Friday morning, but Saturday morning I went down to the workout room to get on the treadmill. So I was on the treadmill, and I hate treadmills. I do. I hate them. I'd rather go out in the cold, almost rather go out in the rain and run than get on a treadmill. But, you know, sometimes you just got to be wise, and running on the highway at 6:15 in the morning is probably not very smart. So I didn't want to do that. So my other option was to go get on the treadmill. So I did that, and I'm on the treadmill, bored, you know. But anyway, I'm reading right beside the treadmill. There's this big sign. I want to take a picture of it, show it to you, but I forgot to. But there's a sign there, and it's rules for the workout room. So, you know, I'm reading down through the list, make sure I'm not breaking any rules, of course. Reading down through the list, and here's the last rule on the sign. Here's what it said. Discontinue use of exercise equipment at first sign of discomfort. Well, I had to get off immediately if I was going to. I thought, whoever wrote this sign is not in good shape. I'm sure of that. If at the first sign of discomfort you stop exercising, then you're always going to have discomfort when you exercise, right? So I went on for 30 minutes of discomfort, breaking the rule, but I kept all the other rules. But I know if you break one rule, you broke them all. So anyway, that was a time to step back and apply wisdom. I had the knowledge. I saw the rule. I read what it was they were telling me to do. But then I took that information, that knowledge, and I made application, which would be hopefully using wisdom, that what they were saying was if you had obviously some type of discomfort that revealed you might be having a physical problem, then you needed to stop. Not that you should never have discomfort when you exercise. No pain, no gain. Right? I should have written that right up underneath it in parentheses or something. But it was obvious they were trying to protect themselves, right? So if I fell out, that would have been my fault because I didn't discontinue use of exercise equipment at the first sign of discomfort like they told me to. So they were covered. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Wisdom for Life. I entitle, or subtitle, I don't title the book, I subtitle the message, Wisdom for Life. And what I'm going to do, and I hope this is wise, I would like to undertake a Sunday night study of the book of Proverbs. So I don't know, we'll find out how wise I was in doing that. And I do know that all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So I know that it's wise to study the book of Proverbs.
Now, when you go to outline the book of Proverbs, and that's when you run into a few headaches. But the Lord will give us help. And we might have like 896 messages on the book of Proverbs because there's so many different topics going back and forth. But no, we won't do that, I don't think. But here in the book of Proverbs, it starts out like this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So a proverb could be defined in a number of ways, but we're just going to call it, again, very simply, a wise saying. A wise saying is the definition that we'll use for proverb. And you could go in some different directions with that, but that's what I would like to use for it tonight and in this study. We see that these wise sayings belong primarily to Solomon, and we know who Solomon is. And if we don't know, well, they tell us right here. He's the son of David, the king of Israel. So I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple of passages to get us going here in the book of Proverbs with this human author, and they're found back in the book of 1 Kings. Very fitting. Since we're talking about a king here, and we want to learn more about this king, we'll go to the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we have David, who of course succeeded Saul as the second king of the nation of Israel, the United Nation of Israel. And we have him in chapter 1 proclaiming his son Solomon to be king. And then we find him instructing his son, and we see Solomon, as often was done in that day, dealing with those who may be trying to usurp the throne, which in actuality they were. And so he dealt with them. And so I want you to notice here in chapter 2 and verse 12, a very simple verse. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So here we have Solomon rising to the throne in that position of authority, ruling over the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. God has proclaimed David to be king, and now he has passed that on to Solomon. Now, let's look over at chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where we really want to get to, and we're going to read a little bit about Solomon. Many of you are familiar with these verses, but they, of course, always are beneficial to reread. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Just want to pause there for a moment, and we notice there in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Another name that was given to Solomon was Jedidiah, loved of the Lord. So he was loved of the Lord, and we know that we love him because he first loved us. Solomon was loved of the Lord, and he, in response, praise God, loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. But we see that he didn't love the Lord perfectly, did he? We see that the writer here of 1 Kings, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, points out that he walked in the statutes of his father David. That's the way he lived his life, except that he had one area of failure at this point in his life. He sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Well, that's inexcusable for the king of Israel. It's inexcusable for any follower of God to be disobedient to God in any way. God said, You're going to sacrifice in Jerusalem. That's where I put my name. That was God's intention. But isn't it wonderful that our God is a God of grace? If our God was not a God of grace, we wouldn't have the Bible. If God was not a God of grace, there would have been no one to write the Bible. If God was not a God of grace, there would have not been anyone to write about in the Bible except how this person died suddenly and that person fell by the fire of God. And because we all sin. No excuse. No excuses for us, as there was no excuse for Solomon, but how thankful we are that God is gracious. And we see that in Solomon's life. Because here at Gibeon, where Solomon was sacrificing 1,000 burnt offerings, that was a wonderful thing. He was offering this up to God. Lord, I love you. And the Lord accepted that sacrifice in some sense, but yet Solomon was still not doing it as God would desire him to do it. What a challenge for us. It's wonderful to worship the Lord, but much better to worship the Lord according to His prescribed way, to come to Him in spirit and in truth. Now, we might be encouraged that if we're not sure we're doing it exactly right, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, does it? No, it means we go ahead and we, as best we understand, with childlike faith, we seek to go in an obedience to God. We seek to offer up the worship of our hearts, the overflow of our appreciation to God, and we go and we worship Him daily and then gathering together as believers to remember His Son and worshiping Him corporately in that way. But that's not the point, but I didn't want to just make a few comments there as we continue on, because notice at the end of verse 5, the question the Lord asked Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? Wow. How'd you like to be asked that question by God? It'd be pretty nice. You probably wouldn't mind being asked that question by anybody, especially somebody that had some resources and that would say, hey, what do you want from me? Here I am. What do you want from me? You know, some of you young people out there, you probably say, wow, I wish my mom, I wish my dad would like ask me that. What do you want? What do you want? I've got everything I've got. You tell me, what do you want? They're probably not going to say that, so don't wait for that. Just think about God asking Solomon that question. Ask. Just ask. Now, we do, thankfully, have the great privilege, don't we, of coming to God in prayer and asking. And He told us to ask. In essence, He told us to ask whatever we will. If we ask according to the will of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, with a heart that desires to honor God, then He says, I will answer your prayer. Faith was played for us tonight and read for us tonight. It's the key. It's the key. We pray in faith. We come to God. And here, Solomon was being offered anything. Doesn't seem that there were any restrictions placed on that, as there are restrictions placed on us in prayer. But we see that Solomon gave an answer. Verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. Now, he wasn't literally a little child, but he was looking at himself and the role that he was being called to play, or to the country, nation he was called to govern, the position in which he had been placed. And he saw himself, in light of the responsibility, he saw himself, I'm a little child. He goes on to say, I do not know how to go out or come in, Lord. I'm not able to do this, is what he is poetically saying. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You know, God is omniscient. God knows everything. God knows your heart, and God knows what you are going to ask Him for tonight and tomorrow. He knows. Could it be that God gave this carte blanche opening to Solomon? He knew what Solomon was going to ask. He knew what Solomon was going to ask. Ask, what shall I give you? An open-ended command to ask. Because God knew what was in Solomon's heart. He knew the attitude of Solomon at this moment in his life. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't stay like this, but at this point in his life, his attitude was one of humility. Lord, I'm in a position of responsibility, and I don't know how I'm going to do this. Please, please, give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom. Wisdom. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your ways. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. You know, it's interesting, the very first thing that Solomon did after he asked for a heart of understanding, and God gave him a wise heart, what was the very first thing he did that's interestingly in somewhat of a contrast to what he was doing the very day that God told him to ask that? Instead of going to Gibeon to offer the sacrifices, where did he go? He came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's where he should have been anyway, offering. And now it's as if God has given him that wise heart, that discerning heart, that understanding heart, that ability to take knowledge and apply it in a practical way in his life. And now he comes to Jerusalem. He stands before the Ark of the Covenant where God said, I will meet with my people. And he offers up burnt offerings, peace offerings to God. We could go on, and following this is the story again that you well know about the two harlots who came with the one baby. One of their babies had been killed during the night. They rolled over on that baby, and there was only one baby left. And you know how he used his great wisdom given to him by God to deal with that issue in a very practical way. He applied the knowledge that he had, and he said, well, cut the baby in half and give a half to each mom. And of course, the real mother said, no way. Let her have the baby. And he discerned that. God had given him that understanding heart. That's what he asked for. Rather than money, rather than a long life, rather than victory over his enemies, what would you have asked for? What would I have asked for in that moment? I'm thankful that Solomon asked for that understanding heart, that wise heart. I'm glad he asked for that because he is the author primarily of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom for life. I'll look at one other section of verses here in the next chapter, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. Now go down to verse 29. 1 Kings 4:29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. God gave him wisdom. God gave him exceedingly great understanding, and God gave him largeness of heart. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Approximately 800 of those proverbs are compiled in the book that we're going to be looking at, the book of Proverbs. If you'd go back there with me, Proverbs chapter 1. And now we know a little more background, or have been reminded of some of the background regarding this man who is the primary author of the book of Proverbs, the son of David, the king of Israel, Solomon. I just want a broad outline of Proverbs. Now, this is not an outline based on subject, but rather this is an outline based on who was writing the Proverbs, who spoke the particular Proverbs that we're looking at. Now, we have the introduction that we're looking at tonight. But then going beyond that, we're going to see what I'm just going to call the My Son Proverbs, starting in verse 8 of chapter 1 and going through the end of chapter 9, he says over and over, "My son." So here we have, in essence, a father speaking to a son. But we're going to find that there's much broader application than only a father and a son. You can go much farther than that. We would often look at this and we would hear the ultimate author of the book of Proverbs, God Himself, speaking to us as His children, a father, speaking wisdom to us, His children. And of course, there are many other applications, but this section is in longer form as He expands on some different topics, going through speaking to His son, maybe to His son Rehoboam, who ended up taking over for Him as king. And as we think of that, we realize that we teach our children, but they may not learn what we teach them. Rehoboam did not exercise wisdom or good judgment. We need to pray for our children, even as we pray for ourselves and for one another. And then there are what listed in this major section of the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 1 through the middle of chapter 22. It's just called the Proverbs of Solomon. And these are short little sayings, often contrasting two things, as he brings out this wisdom, taking knowledge and giving us something that we can put our teeth into and apply it into our lives. Wisdom for life. And then in chapter 22, verse 17, through the end of chapter 24, we have what is called the words of the wise. And here we would assume that these are other proverbs, other wise sayings that have been taken and compiled from other wise individuals. Solomon was not the only wise man. In fact, we attempted to pronounce some of their names back there in 1 Kings when we were reading about some of those wise men. So possibly these were some of their sayings, or maybe even other men and women that God gave particular wisdom to. And then we come to chapter 25 and we go through the end of chapter 29. And again, we're reverting to Proverbs of Solomon, but these are ones that are identified as Proverbs of Solomon copied by Hezekiah's men. Now, Hezekiah was a king in the line of David. He was Solomon's great, 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 great grandson. 11 times down the line there. And his men, some people that were in his administration, they compiled other Proverbs of Solomon that had not been already included. And then we come down to the final two chapters, and we find two other men One, Agur, we do not know anything else about him except what his Proverbs of chapter 30, and then King Lemuel in chapter 31, which some believe to be another name for Solomon, but there is nothing else known of King Lemuel either. So there's a broad outline. Again, it doesn't give us much information about the topics, but we'll see that hopefully as we go along. But I just wanted to give you that to kind of have a working outline. Now Proverbs, what we'd like to do tonight, just in the time that we have left, is to see three ways in which Proverbs is wisdom for life. In these first seven verses, particularly 2 to 7, it's like Solomon it's his marketing campaign. He's advertising his book of Proverbs, and he wants you to read it. He's not trying to sell it to you. What he's trying to sell to you is for you to read the book. Let's read verses 2 to 7. Here are the purposes of the book of Proverbs. Here are the benefits, the features and advantages and benefits. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So let's look at three ways very quickly that I hope this will encourage us. You may already be in the habit of reading Proverbs. Some people read one proverb a day during the month, the proverb that lines up with that date on the calendar. On the first, you'd read the chapter 1. Today, you'd read chapter 21, etc. Many people do that, and some read that constantly throughout the year. Others may dip in for a proverb here and there. So whether you're a regular user of Proverbs or whether it's a book that you've really not sought to delve into, I hope that these little thoughts will wet your whistle, not only for our study, but also for your own reading and study. First of all, Proverbs is wisdom for everyone's life. For everyone's life. It's relevant for every person. Now, I want you to think for a moment, if you were trying to come up with a new product, you wanted to create a product, and you wanted that product to have as broad of a market as you possibly could think of. Maybe you need a little money, so maybe you even went to Shark Tank and tried to get... Some of you don't know what that is, but if you know, Shark Tank's a TV show where these rich people let you come in with your ideas for a new product, and if you can convince them, you drop your bait down in there, and maybe they'll throw some money at you. So you want to come in with a good business plan, and most of those people come in with like a niche marketing. They're trying to find a slice of the market, but they want that to be as big as possible. But wouldn't you like to come up with a product that everybody wanted? Everybody not only wanted, everybody needed. A large target market. The broadest audience there possibly could be. A reach that went all around the world and hit every age group and every economic strata, every culture, every language. Wouldn't you like to find that product? Well, instead of being so specialized, we find that what Solomon is presenting here is something for everybody. Notice just the different groups that he mentions even here in the verses that we have already looked at. Notice down in verse 4, he says here that somebody that can really benefit from this book of Proverbs is the simple. The simple. We might say the naive. Not a dumb person, not a person who's not intelligent, But a person who's naive, a person who has not maybe had the experiences of life that Solomon had had, has not maybe had the experiences of life even that other people have had. They're somewhat naive to the realities of life. They would be considered simple. Maybe they don't know a lot. Maybe the information they've received is very limited. But he says, you know what? This can benefit that person if they will come and receive it. He also specifies here in verse 4, youth, the young man. The young people. We have some young people here with us tonight. And I could raise my hand and say, raise your hand if you're a young person. That'd really be interesting. I'd like to see. I know some of the people. Yep. See, we got a brother over here. He's saying, I'm young. Okay, you know, compared to some people, you are, brother. But but he's young at heart, see. But the idea is that young people can benefit from the book of Proverbs. And I really appreciate the fact that the Spirit of God had Solomon put that in there. Young people, when's the last time you read a chapter in the book of Proverbs? Solomon, by the Spirit of God, is saying this is good for you. This is something that can benefit you in your life. Maybe tomorrow, maybe tonight when you get home. If you have got all your schoolwork done for tomorrow, you could maybe read Proverbs 21. That would be great. Well, it's not only for the young and not only for the naive, but you know, it's interesting. He reaches all strata. Look what else he says here in verse 5. A wise person. A wise man. Man is in italics. A wise person, the thought is, will hear and increase learning. In other words, you might say, well, I already have wisdom. I've already been blessed with that. I have a lot of life experiences. I've been reading the Bible. I've been studying God's Word. I have wisdom, so I'll go elsewhere in the Bible to grow. He says, well, you know what? A wise person, through the book of Proverbs, can actually increase learning if the wise person will hear. Do you notice that in verse 5? A wise person, in fact, he says that if you're really wise, you will hear and you'll learn. So maybe if you think you're wise, but you think you don't need the book of Proverbs, then maybe you're not wise after all. So those who were older in the Lord can benefit from the book of Proverbs. We know the Word of God is infinite in its depth. And we know that we can continue to draw, even from something as practical as the book of Proverbs, wisdom for everyone's life. And then he also speaks there in verse 5 of the man of understanding. Make the same application. I already have understanding. I already know the Word of God. We've never learned it all, have we? The more we know of the Word of God, the more we realize that we don't know nearly as much as we thought we knew. And there's so much more to know. So that's the first thought, is that wisdom is for everyone's life. The book of Proverbs is wisdom for everyone's life. And I can look throughout this room. I got a little laser pointer. I could just point to each person that it's for and touch a little green dot right there on your shirt. But I'm just going to say, hey, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. For everyone's life. Oh, even a fool. Why, notice down in verse 7, the but you see there is in italics. It's not actually, but there is a contrast there. But, you know, he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. But fools don't have to despise it. They can repent of their foolishness. They can yield to the Lord. And even fools can find wisdom if they will repent of their foolishness. There's some areas in my life that Proverbs points out that I'm being foolish. I need to repent. And I need to be wise, because it's for my life. The wisdom of Proverbs is for you. Take it personally. It's for you. So we have the wisdom for everyone's life, but also in Proverbs we have wisdom for everyday life. Wisdom for everyday life. As we work our way through the book of Proverbs, we find that what we have here is information and application for down-to-earth, real-life experiences. You see, this is for things that you and I face in life every day. These are things that we can go and learn and we can take and we can find ways to plug it in. It's not just a theological theory, but it's truth that can be plugged in everyday life where you live. And you know, you might say, well, I live in a much different world than my father lives. I live in a much different world than the elders live. I live in a much different world than the people on the other side of the room live. That's true, maybe. But the point is, it's for everyone in everyday life. It applies to your life. It does. Let's look just very quickly at some of the examples of the practical application for real life situations. Let's just very quickly look at some of the real life situations that we will find as we go through Proverbs. This is just 10 of them very quickly. Handling temptation. Think that could be practical for your life? If you say no, then you don't realize you're being tempted. That's scary. That's scary. All right? Handling temptation. That's just a real life thing. Responding to discipline. Now, those of us who are under authority, which we're all under authority in some way or another, we know that at times there is discipline, and of course there is always to be taken into account the discipline of the Lord. How do I respond to that? That takes wisdom. Not just responding as my flesh says to respond. Relating to different types of people. As we go through the book of Proverbs, we find a variety of people in which we will encounter in our lives. Some of them are in authority. Some of them are foolish people. Some of them are hateful people. Some of them are antagonistic people. Some of them are people who claim to be friends but will lead us in the wrong direction if we follow them. So how do we relate to these different types of people? How do we relate to our spouse? How do we relate to our friends? How do we relate to our coworkers? Well, we can find much of that here in the book of Proverbs. Immorality. Solomon speaks much to his son about immorality and about how to be on guard and how to be watching and about the dangers and about the destruction and the damage that comes from immorality. And this is very practical in our world today, even in the church. Even in the church, particularly with the computer and the opportunity to look at pornography. And the opportunity to interface with people that are not beneficial to us. In fact, that we should be avoiding according to what Solomon says. How do we deal with immorality? We're going to find out about that. We're going to be reminded about that. Laziness. You know, the flesh is lazy. The flesh is lazy. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we don't want to do the things we need to do. We don't want to be ready to face persecution. We don't want to exercise unto godliness. That's what I should have been doing right instead of on that treadmill. A bodily exercise profits a little. It does. It has profit. So, and I could, after I finished reading the sign, I prayed while I was on there. So I was exercising to godliness and hopefully helping my physical health at the same time. Laziness, though, that's a battle. Good business practices. Whether you're an employee or an employer, whether you work for yourself or you work for a large corporation, whether you work in your home or you work out in the public, good business practices. How to be a good employee, a good employer. How to use your words to benefit others. Often the contrast is brought out, how our words can deeply hurt others. But how we can use these tongues, these lips, these mouths, the verbal communication to bless and to encourage and to help others. That's in the book of Proverbs. Controlling your emotions. Controlling your emotions, that's very practical in life because we find that coming back up daily, many of us, do we not? Some of us are more emotional than others, and we may have more struggle with that. But controlling your emotions, the dangers of alcohol and other such substances, it's brought out here, and we could make application to many other things. And then raising children. And not only raising our own children, but also investing ourselves as mentors in the lives of other young people. It all is here in the book of Proverbs. You see, this is everyday life. This is where we live. This is where you live. This is where I live. This book is beneficial. There's wisdom for everyone's life, and there's wisdom for everyday life. Practical application for real life situations. To know, he says, to perceive, to receive, to give, to understand. These are all verbs that he's using about how this information is transferred over to us. God gives it, we receive it. We can take it and we can have knowledge, and then we can perceive, we can have understanding about taking that knowledge, and then we can apply it into our lives. Wisdom for everyday life. Taking things like wisdom that he says we can know, and instruction, words of understanding. And we could go on there. I thought I had them written. But the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, knowledge and discretion, learning, understanding, all of those things. And then finally, I have to confess I made this one up a little bit, just the wording. I didn't make up the truth. But it's wisdom for everywhere life. Now that kind of doesn't make sense, does it? But I had a purpose, not only fitting it into my every blank life, but also I wanted to bring out a thought from verse 7 here as we close up tonight. The thought here for everywhere life is that no matter where you are, no matter where you are, the book of Proverbs is relevant to you. It's everywhere a person could be geographically, but also everywhere a person could possibly be spiritually. Notice verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We also find in chapter 9 and verse 10, as well as in Psalm 111 verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. If wisdom is the application of knowledge to everyday life, to real life situations, then obviously to have wisdom, you must have knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that knowledge. This is not primarily a terror, though we find the word being used in the same word coming across as terror. Now, I shared this on a Sunday morning. Some of you may have not heard it, so I'll say it again. Some of you may have heard it and forgotten it, so I'll say it again. Some of you may have slept through it, so I'll say it again. But in Revelation 1:17, we read about John on the Isle of Patmos, and it says that he saw the Lord Jesus in his glory, and he fell at his feet as dead. You think he was afraid? You think he was terrified? I think he was. And what did the Lord Jesus say to him? Laid his right hand on him. What he said? Do not be afraid. Now, was he saying? What was he saying? He was saying, don't be terrified of me. But should he fear the Lord? Yes, we should fear the Lord. But that fear is not primarily, in this context, a terror, but rather a reverence. One other verse, or two verses together. Isaiah 11:2 and 3. Let's look there. We'll close there. And we'll see, my wife told me, you always have too much. Even when you don't think you have enough, you always have too much. My wife is wise. She's taken the knowledge, and she's applying it, and now I'm seeing that she was right. But anyway, we'll pause here. I knew she was right anyway. But okay, here's what we see. Verse 1 of Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We know that's speaking of the Messiah that's coming, that has come. What does it say about verse 2? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here's the Spirit of the Lord upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Sounds familiar. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. the spirit of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Now, this is speaking of the Messiah. I don't think we would ever consider that the Lord Jesus was terrified of his Father, but he had reverence for his Father. He revered his Father. He respected his Father. And that is what fear we should have in order to be wise. It doesn't matter where you are right now in your life. If you want to have wisdom, it's got to start with a fear of the Lord. If you do not fear the Lord, it doesn't matter if you just got saved this afternoon or if you've been saved for 70 years. It all begins at the same place, with a proper view of God. And that's what we'll pick up next time when we look here. What is that right view of God that brings us to that point of knowledge and wisdom? We'll close in prayer. Thank you for your time tonight. It's a blessing, as always, to be with you. And I trust that you'll be in the book of Proverbs this week. Maybe you don't do it every day, but I encourage you to read some of the Proverbs at least once a week and see how God uses that. But you got to go to it with the right attitude of a respect for God, a reverence that He knows what is best. Even if I don't understand it, I need to trust Him. He's worthy. Father, thank you for our time in your word. It's been a blessing to reflect upon the scriptures. Thank you for giving your son to us. You tell us that he is to us wisdom. And Father, we want to have the right view of you, of him, of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you will work that into our hearts, that even as we study the book of Proverbs, that our attitudes will change towards you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word and for yourself. We commend ourselves into your care in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the Lord encourage you. Thank you for your interest in God's word.